بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, let's recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true and close companion of that beloved Imam. Let's recite the third one even louder. There's been a request for the recitation of Amman Yujib for the ill. I will add that we have many ill in the various communities of believers worldwide. There are many believers suffering from hardships. There are brothers and sisters suffering in Yemen, in Bahrain. There are still suffering in parts of Syria, still in parts of Iraq, in Burma, and elsewhere. And we have other hajat, including the coming of the Imam of our time. For all these needs and requests that we have, let's recite Ayah Karima five times, inshallah, by the right of the Bab al-Hawa'ij of the Ahlul Bayt, as he is known, that we are commemorating him, Imam al-Kadhim, salamullahi alayh, that Allah grants us these hajat, inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 رسالة صلوات We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity of being in the month of Rajab, which is the opening to the months that lead to the month of Ramadan, which is Shahrullah. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us benefit from the remaining few days of this blessed month, so that we can benefit more from the month of Sha'ban and then Shahrullah, month of Ramadan, that contains a night which is better than 1,000 months. Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alf shahr. We need to take advantage of this month. One of the most important adhkar in this month that we can take advantage of the last few days is istighfar. Istighfar. If we can beg and plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of the past sins with the decision to inshallah change our behavior, inshallah the month of Sha'ban and then the month of Ramadan are going to be a different 2 months that we will experience, inshallah. One of the ways that we can benefit from this month is the remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt, and particularly tonight, Imam Al-Kadhim, Ruhi Fida. May my entire existence be sacrificed for that beloved Imam. Imam that went through a lot of hardships, a lot of difficulties, to go through the circumstances he was in order to lead the ummah, lead his followers, increase the numbers of the followers, increase the knowledge of the followers, increase the spirituality of the followers. And the movement that is inclusive of all of that and more. I will advise all of us, including myself, to try to spend more time reading and analyzing the lives of the Ahlul Bayt, the lives of the Imams. We know very little. What I will try to do, inshallah, with the blessing of Allah, is to cover some of the events that, at least in my understanding, shed light on the reasons behind the difficulties of prison that Imam al-Kadhim had to face, hardships in prison and outside of prison, circumstances of taqiyya that inshallah I'll point out that show us and tell us his circumstances were very difficult. And he was leading a very serious struggle. And eventually, that led to the assassination in prison of Imam al-Kadhim. It wasn't sufficient to keep him in prison. It wasn't sufficient to keep him in those harsh circumstances in prison. Circumstances that we would not be able to survive one day. The descriptions we have of the prison that Imam al-Kadhim was kept in are very harsh circumstances. Even that did not break the Imam. They had no choice but to kill the Imam directly. We want to cover some of the events that help us get a better understanding of why he was martyred. And inshallah, we do that with regards to all of the Imams. Imam al-Kadhim's imamah begins in a very difficult time. We know that when Imam al-Sadiq salamullahi alayhi was martyred, Mansur had not only the Mal'un, Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, the Abbasid Khalifa that was the first main caliph of the Abbasids, that was able to establish that dynasty. The initial couple of caliphs were not as strong. They hadn't fully established the governance of that dynasty. He went through a lot and he established it. When Imam al-Sadiq was assassinated, when they took him out, the orders were not only to kill Imam al-Sadiq, but to also kill his successor. That should raise some questions. This was why Imam al-Sadiq wrote in his will that his wasi are actually five individuals, inclusive of the caliph, inclusive of the governor of Medina, and three other individuals, including one of his wives. And of course, Imam al-Kadhim. It was not clear. I will give you just one account on this. The imamah of Imam al-Kadhim was not something that was shared to even some of the closer companions of Imam al-Sadiq. We've got to clear this up. We have a misunderstanding. We think that since we know every single one of the 12 imams, at the time of the imams, the companions knew who the next imam was going to be. That was not clear, actually, in many instances. We see that after the Shahada of Imam al-Sadiq, we see it after the Shahada of Imam al-Kadhim, some of the other Imams as well, although for some it was clear. There's an account in Al-Kafi, Hisham ibn Salim, one of the good companions, close companions of Imam al-Sadiq, tells us that after the martyrdom of Imam al-Sadiq, we gathered in Medina. There were a number of us, one of the other good companions, Mu'min al-Taq, a few others. We were confused as to who the Imam is. One of those who claimed imama was Abdullah al-Aftah, one of the other sons of the imam, who only lived about 6 months after Imam al-Sadiq. During those 6 months, he claimed imama. He claimed he was the imam. And of course, the government didn't seem to have any issue with him, so he was openly claiming that, and no one had an issue with him. I guess it was clear to them that he was not going to be a leader or a successful leader. They didn't have to worry about him. He says, we went to his presence. We asked him a couple of fiqhi questions. These were the students of Imam Sadiq. They knew the opinions of Imam Sadiq. When Abdullah failed to give the proper responses, they realized that this is not the imam. He says, we came out of that session worried, confused. We were crying. We started saying, where do we go? إِلَى الْمُرْجِئَةِ. Do we become murja'a? One of the other schools of thought. Do we go to this school of thought? What happened? Our imam has passed. We don't have an imam. We were crying. People who are in love with the imam, who know what having a leader means, when they lose a leader, when they don't have the leader with them, when they don't have their imam with them, this is how they behave. Do we behave like that? We haven't had the 12th imam with us. Do we go crying? What's happening? Why don't we have the imam with us? Anyhow, so he says, we were there. I saw an older man come from one of the alleys, and he pointed to me and said, come. I thought this was one of the spies of Mansur to find the Shia, the students of Imam al-Sadiq. And I thought that I could get away by sacrificing myself. I told my friends, you all stay behind. They've asked for me to go. I told them and gave them my farewells. I thought this was the last time I would see them, and I'm going, and they're going to kill me. But he said, the old man took me in the alleys. And we came to the door of Musa ibn Ja'far. Salamullahi alayhi. He says, as soon as I enter, Imam al-Kadhim, and at this point he says, Hisham ibn Salim. We've heard of Hisham ibn al-Hakam, but we haven't heard much about Hisham ibn Salim. If you check the books of hadith, there are numerous ahadith this man narrates. He's a close companion of Imam al-Sadiq. He says, at this point, it wasn't clear to me. I didn't know he's my imam. But as soon as we entered, the imam said, La ila al-murja'ah. Don't go to this school of thought. The same words that we had mentioned. Don't go to them. Don't go to this school of thought. Don't go to the others. Ilayya. Come to me. He says, it was still not clear to me. He said, I asked him, and pay careful attention to the wording. He says, I asked him, are you the imam? Because the imam had said, Ilayya. Come to me. I asked him directly, are you the imam? He says, the imam responded, I didn't say that. Hisham says, I told myself I didn't ask the question the right way. See how carefully? Imam al-Kadhim could not, in the privacy of his own home, respond directly and say, I am the imam. These are difficult circumstances. He said, I reworded the question. I said, is there an imam on you? Do you have an imam? He says, the imam says, no. So as soon as he said that, I felt the presence of the imam, and I just can't describe my feelings, he says. And the conversation continues, and he's very happy that he knows now who the imam is. He asks the imam, he says, do I share this with other companions of your father, with other Shia? The imam says, only the ones that you are sure know how to handle this information. Why is knowing who the imam of the Shia is, why is that such a big issue? Keep that question in mind. Another thing we see is that there are three main khalifas or caliphs of the Abbasids. We know Abu Ja'far, we know Al-Mansur, we know Harun al-Rashid, the last one that Imam al-Kadhim lived under, and he was the one who ordered the death of the Imam. And there's another one as well for about roughly around 10 years that we're less familiar with. During the time of that second caliph, one of the things they tried to do, because Abu Ja'far al-Mansur had been able to establish the authority of the dynasty of the Abbasids through a lot of force. He killed a lot of people. There was a lot of fear. There was a very serious environment of fear, an environment that you cannot preserve for too long. They say when Abu Ja'far al-Mansur died, they found dungeons of him that when they opened the door, skeletons just fell. He would just lock them up, let them be there until they died on their own. God knows how many thousands of people from which backgrounds were gathered there, under what accusations. So he ruled with an iron fist. The next Khalifa thought that, okay, we need to calm this down a bit because everybody's afraid and you can't really preserve that environment. It's not healthy for a government. So what they tried to do was to try to come and pay, give land to people, ask if anything was taken from anyone, and try to give it back to them. So they bring Imam al-Kadhim and they say, so the caliph says, so where is this Fadak? We've heard of the story of Fadak, right? The Abbasids knew of Fadak. The Abbasids knew a lot. Now on your own, go and try to find material on this. Study the progress that the Abbasids made towards governance, where it picked up, who the leaders of that were. We know that Abdullah ibn Abbas was very familiar with the hadith of the Prophet, with tafsir. We have numerous ahadith from him. These are people that know the Ahlul Bayt. They knew who the rightful Khulafa were. They knew all of that. They knew of Fadak. So he says he thinks that Imam al-Kadhim is someone that we can try to bring him on our side, get him to stop his opposition movement against the Abbasids by giving back the Fadak. So he asks, where is this Fadak? Can we just give it back and we can resolve this issue? The Imam says, I'm paraphrasing here, I'm giving my own wording, obviously. I'm not giving the Arabic word in the interest of time. The Imam says, are you sure? I don't think you'd be willing to give it back. He says, no, we've given other land back to others who had lost their land oppressively. He says, okay, I'll tell you where it is. He says, the eastern borders are such and such in Central Asia. That's the eastern border of Fadak. The western border lies somewhere in Africa, the border of the Islamic Empire. On the north, the border is such and such, the northern border of the Islamic Empire. The southern border is such and such, the southern border of the Islamic Empire. Oh, the Khalifa is shocked. The entire empire is the Fadak of Imam al-Kadhim. He says, that's our Fadak. Are you willing to give it back? He says, well, you might as well just say, step aside. He says, well, that's what it is. Look at the type of language Imam al-Kadhim has. Don't think of the Ahlul Bayt as weaklings. People who were trying to just worship in their own private homes, teach their students dua in munajat, although they were the best of worshippers. But that's not the only face of the Ahlul Bayt. They're the bravest of the brave. Pushing the goals that God has set for them. Not shying away from them. That was it. Directly he confronted the Khalifa in his face. That you are not a legitimate Khalifa. We are. Give it and hand it over. This is another account that we find. There are scattered accounts that we still have to dig and find different traces of the activities of Imam al-Kadhim that we don't know much of. There are accounts that The Imam would not be in Medina. We know that the base of the Ahlul Bayt was Medina. Later on, the Imam was forced to move towards Baghdad. And then he was in prison. There were times that the Khalifa would send people looking for the Imam. They didn't know where the Imam is. They would be asking around, where in the world is the Imam? And they would be afraid. What's he doing? Where is he? And then the Imam would be seen by people, where? In Sham. The Imam is supposed to be in Medina. What's he doing in Sham? And in a very brief conversation we find in history, the Imam tells the person, if they ask you if you have seen me, categorically deny that you even know me. This is taqiyya. What was Imam al-Kadhim doing in Sham? Who is this companion? Did he have followers? What was he teaching them? Why is it so secret that we find barely any traces of this? In another occasion, it says he was found in Daylam, which is northern regions of Iran, by the Caspian Sea. That's where Daylam was. He was found there, traveling, in touch with not only followers that were already followers, but probably pushing the movement of the Shia forward. Again, accounts telling us that the Imam was encouraging those who knew of his presence there, all those he was in touch with, and they came to know whom he is, that they need to practice taqiyya and take precaution. Don't allow anyone to know not only that he was there, but that they even know who Musa ibn Ja'far is. We have another account, and before that, let me explain this. Imam al-Sadiq, time is very limited. Imam al-Sadiq established, we can say, before him, the steps were taken, the preliminary steps were taken, but it wasn't as established. Imam al-Sadiq established an institution we know as wikala. There's books that, alhamdulillah, our scholars have done research, and they have gathered the names of the wukala of the various imams. There was a network of wukala. The Shia movement made so much progress under the leadership of Imam Zain al-Abidin, then Imam al-Baqir, then Imam al-Sadiq, after it had been completely destroyed in the incident of Karbala. The movement grew so much that there needed to be representatives in the various cities and areas and regions of the Muslim Empire, from the east to the west, from Central Asia all the way to Africa. There's a reason why the Ismailis, which were a faction within the Shia at the time, one of the sons of Imam al-Sadiq, eventually that movement ended up in Egypt. They found ears there. There's a reason for that, because the movement had already gone there. So there's this concept of wikala. Imam al-Kadhim has various wukala, and the responsibilities of these representatives are numerous. One of them is that they are the ones that are in charge of receiving wujuhat, the various forms of the finances that came to the Imam, and the Imam managed them, whether it's khums or zakat or other forms of wujuhat. The Imam managed it through these representatives. A lot of money would come and go. The Imam would order the different representatives. They all knew how they had to behave, where to take it, how to spend it, what to spend it on and so forth. At the time of Harun, that information was given again, another scary reminder. And it's interesting, it's one of the Sadat, one of the relatives of the Imams, one of the children of the previous Imams from Medina. He goes to Baghdad and he sees the Khalifa. He tells the Khalifa, I don't think you're aware of this, but there seems to be two Khalifas in this land. If you think you're sitting here receiving zakawat, the various forms of zakat, khums is not very strong in that school of thought. If you think you're receiving all of that, you're receiving khiraj, the taxes are coming to you, which was the more common word used at the time, khiraj. There's another person sitting in Medina who's receiving khiraj from throughout the Muslim Empire, from throughout the Muslim Empire. That's Musa ibn Ja'far. And all of this was done in secret. There was a lot of secrecy. What was Imam al-Kadhim doing with that? Was he just establishing Husayniyas that we beat our chests in and we have nothing to do with the government, with the Khalifa? Is that what the Imam did? That wouldn't have scared the Khalifa. Another account that I will give you is when Harun actually initially came to power with his two sons, Amin and Ma'mun, he went to Medina, and initially he was trying to give a good impression of himself. Later on, he became a very ruthless person. He killed a lot of people because he realized that that's the only way to keep this unjust rule alive. Initially, he was trying to bribe, but he knew the Ahlul Bayt, he knew the Imams, as the Abbasids all did. Ma'mun tells us of this story. He says, when we went, all these different people came, and they just came in normally, and my father greeted them, and he would give them large sums of money. Then he said, I saw a man coming, instead of being on a horse, on a smaller animal, he started coming, and I saw all the guards. My father ordered them, they opened up this path. My father got up, he went towards him, and he's coming very slowly, he doesn't look anything special. But my father is treating him in that way, greeting him in that way, standing up before him, please come down. And he is introduced as Musa ibn Ja'far. And so my father speaks to him and says, so what's life like, how are you doing, how's business? And interestingly, so the same imams that we've heard in Karbala, in those difficult circumstances, the lady Zainab would not take sadaqah to make a point. Imam al-Kadhim tells him, yeah, I have a lot of children, it costs a lot of money, business isn't going well. And so Ma'mun says, I expected, so with this type of respect towards this man, and then he explains that he is actually struggling financially. So my father would probably give him double, triple, quadruple he gave all the others. But he said, I saw my father gave him like 1/10 of what he gave the others. I was confused. If you're respecting him in that way, why is it when it comes to giving, you're giving him so little, and the others didn't even say they have problems. He says he has financial problems. And of course, there was a reason why Imam al-Kadhim behaved in that way. He's not asking, he didn't need anything from this man. He's trying to make a point there. Ma'mun says, I asked my father, so why did you do this? He says, my father said, every single one of those gold coins, if I would have given him any more, would have become swords for the people of Khurasan, that I would have to deal with that army. See, Harun knows whom he's dealing with, and the Imam knows whom he's dealing with. Sallallahu alayk. Ya Mawla, Ya Musa ibn Ja'far. I wonder sometimes. Every single one of our imams went through very, very harsh circumstances. Not because they had no choice. Not because they were put in a position that they couldn't defend themselves. And they were some weaklings just being battered from all directions. And then eventually dragged into prison like a helpless person and then killed. No. They gave a heck of a time to the Khulafa. They led the greatest opposition against the Khulafa. And look at the size of that. They had followers, they made followers. Despite all the odds, with all the taqiyya they had to observe. From Imam Zain al-Abidin, he trained a companion, Abu Khalid al-Kabuli. After getting trained, Abu Khalid goes back to Kabul. We owe Shiism in that area, owes its Shiism to, I believe, according to my understanding, to Abu Khalid al-Kabuli. Not just in what we know as Afghanistan today. That was part of Khorasan, apparently, or a little further out. But the Shiism that we have around there is this student of Imam Zain al-Abidin, Salamullah alayhi, struggle. Harun realized, and I'll give you only one more account, he realized that this leader of this great opposition movement that's alive, that's active, that's actively against his governance needs to be dealt with, and he tried different ways, just like his predecessors did. In the end, he had no choice but to imprison the Imam. And gradually he made it worse. And according to the accounts we have, he was imprisoned and then released and then again imprisoned. They tried to break him. It didn't work, even from prison. See, this is the reason. If Harun would have been able to confine him within the walls of the prison and stop the movement, kill the movement by having the Imam in prison, he wouldn't have killed the Imam. If we had time, I would have shared stories of the letters of later Imams that were in those harsh circumstances. And sometimes the deputies of the 12th Imam, how they got letters out of prison. Don't think the Imams just, we've heard they were worshipping in prison. You think they were only worshipping? They still led the movement from within the walls of the prison. That's why the Khalifa had no choice but to make the circumstances tougher. Shahan ibn Sa'yak, if I remember his name correctly, the last prison guard that was the most ruthless, he took him to a very, very private prison that he had his own family living on the top floor, and this was way below ground level. In the conditions in Iraq where it becomes very damp and just remaining alive there is very difficult, breathing becomes difficult. Within that lower level, they dug a hole that you could barely sit in comfortably. And not only that, the Imam was put there and that was covered. And a small, tiny hole was left for the Imam to breathe. This is one of the descriptions that we have of the last prison that the Imam was in. They're trying to confine him so that he can't lead this. To break him, it's still not possible. And Harun orders the assassination by poisoning of the Imam. And it's interesting, this is the last account. What I explained was about the Shahada of the Imam, but the way this happens, listen to this last bit, it gives us another account that helps us understand the way these tyrants feared the Imams because of their influence that they had created. They didn't just sit there and have an influence that the tyrants feared because that influence was being used against those tyrants. The Imam, we know, was assassinated in prison. And then the body was released in that way that we've heard. They took the body, some of these details are not usually mentioned. They took the body and the government pretty much left it. And others came, some of the followers and some of the other the general public came and started taking the body. They came to a bridge, there were the guards as well, but no influential figure, none of the Abbasids, none of the royal family was present there. Let me put this in as well. Harun was so afraid, he ordered the assassination of the Imam when he was out of town, so that people can't accuse him of being responsible for the death of the Imam. This is how afraid they were. He was in Sham at the time. And he forgot this little detail, how to deal with the body after his assassination. So they get to the bridge that on the other side, that's where the Abbasids, the royal family, are. One of the influential figures, one of the top figures of the royal family who has a lot of experience, who knows the Ahlul Bayt, who knows the people, he sees that this is the body of Musa ibn Ja'far, and around it are some basic guards, prison guards, and some of the followers, and he knows this is explosive if this continues like this. So he puts on a play, a show. He takes off his outer garment. He acts like he's very upset that the Imam has passed away. According to them, a natural death. He acts as though he's very sad. He takes that off. He comes, personally gets involved with carrying the body of the Imam, the coffin of the Imam. He takes him, he shrouds the Imam, he gives the shrouds that were for himself. Expensive shrouds, he puts that on the Imam and so on and so forth. They say when Harun got back, he thanked this man so much because he realized if this hadn't been taken care of, that would have been explosive. Because this time, they were able to sell that lie. And the government acted like, oh, the Khalifa is not in town, that's why he's not present. Some of the main figures of the Abbasids were involved, and they actually treated him very honorably, the body of Imam al-Kadhim. The Imams chose that path. The Imams chose that path. We are the followers of these Imams. We hope and pray that we understand that we have a living Imam today. Imam al-Hujjah, that is not against one Khalifa, but against all the tyrants of the world. He's going to establish the authority of justice, the authority of God on earth, where no tyrant will be able to rule. We hope that we understand that we follow that Imam. We're waiting for that Imam. We're preparing for that Imam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us not of the companions who saw this happening to Imam al-Kadhim. And the Imam had to pay the price, but the companions didn't come forward and sacrifice themselves before the Imam. Inshallah, we make sure that that doesn't happen to us. Sallallahu alayk. Ya Aba al-Hasan, Ya Musa ibn Ja'far. I would like to ask, I don't know if it's common here, we usually ask, it's up to you, to dim the lights a little bit so that we can feel a little more comfortable shedding tears for Imam al-Kadhim. Inshallah, we have our hearts in Kadhimain. We ask the Imam Bab al-Hawa'ij to give us the opportunity to come and kiss the soil, the dust from beneath the feet of the Zuwar of Imam al-Kadhim, inshaAllah. Sallallahu alayhi. Ya Ahlah. موضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, the ones whom angels descended upon day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon you. صلى الله على يا أبا الحسن يا موسى بن جعفر وخفضاك. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Kadhim. I wish I was there in Baghdad when those ruthless prison guards would mistreat you, that I would be able to sacrifice my life to even give you moments of relief. Ruhi fidaak ya Aba al-Hasan. I don't know which of you Ahlul Bayt had it more tough. I know we've read the conditions in prison were very tough. We've heard the chains they had on you were so heavy. I'm sure the weather conditions made it even more difficult. I've heard that when they brought your body on that board, people were looking to see whose body that is, but all they could see were chains. There was nothing but skin and bones left of the body of the Imam. Ruhi fidaak. I don't know if you had it more difficult or your mother, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. I know she wasn't confined within a prison, but all of Medina was her prison. They told her through Amir al-Mu'mineen, tell your wife either to cry during the day or at night. She didn't even have the liberty of crying for her father and for the madlumi of her husband. She did not have the liberty of crying for her own wounds. Ruhi fidaak ya Musa ibn Ja'far. I know you were in tough circumstances, but when your body was released, even the Abbasid dynasty, the royal family, those ruthless people, those enemies of Islam had to come forward and respect your body.
But لا يوم كيومك يا أبا عبد الله. Beheading Imam al-Hussein was not sufficient. Ibn Sa'd al-Mal'un said, this is not enough. Bring me 10 horses. Put on new horseshoes. This is a sacred act. What do you want? I want them to trample over the bodies. Still, that was not sufficient. The body of Imam al-Hussein was left under the sun for 3 days and 3 nights.
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون يا حسين.